for a definition of a God, a God can't die. You cannot commit deicide. You cannot kill a God. Well, if you enter into immortality, then you become a God. And did Jesus say you're gods? Did he call us gods? Turn around and look at each other again, please. Look at them. There they are. It's pretty hard to believe, isn't it? It's pretty hard to believe that Jesus would call us gods because he was not looking at us in the flesh. For our flesh is subject to the bondage of and is subject to the bondage of mortality. But there's coming a time when this which is corruptible will put on, and this which is mortal will put on, and we shall be changed. Changed. Added to. Put upon. Clothed upon. Not that I might be unclothed, not that I might be chipped away, but God would take me the way I am and add to me. Am I making sense to anybody here tonight? Okay, therefore, I can now say honestly, I accept you just the way you are. I love you just the way you are. Wouldn't change a bit. Just the way you are. That ought to make you feel good. You know, in a sense, that's real love, isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't that what you'd expect from a lover? How would you like it if your lover came up and said, well, now, before we have anything to do with each other, I want you to change this and, you know, take that and change all that. And apprentice presented you with a list. You think you can get very lovey-dovey? I don't think so. I don't think. And why is that? Because you want to be accepted. Isn't that right? You have a desire to be accepted just the way you are. So your lover is going to accept you. And then you sing the song, cover me, cover me. Extend the border of thy mantle over me. Remember the song? Ruth sang it to Boaz. The book of Ruth. She needed to be covered. Because things weren't right all the way. She still needed to be covered. And when he covered her, that meant that he'd pay her master charge. That meant he would accept her just the way she was. But she had to be covered. She had to be added to. Not taken from, not changed in that realm, but changed by adding to, not changed by taking away. For God's way, always in dealing with us, is to add to us and give us something more, something in addition to what we had before. And here I thought that all these years that I've been raised in holiness, the reason I was in trouble is because this had to be taken away and that had to be... Come on now. How many have thought that? Pulled away. Now, basically, what this is evangelical teaching. You know that. Because the evangelist wants to get you the altar. And the reason he wants to get you the altar is because he gets points. Yeah, you know that when they decided which evangelist goes to which church by how many he had at the altar at the last church. And whether he can go on and get to bigger churches or not, see? And so he wants everybody at the altar, especially the Christians. So what's he do? Put you under condemnation. Chip away. Oh, I remember those old days. Back to the altar for another trip. Under condemnation. Sunday night. I don't know why it is, but Sunday night was condemnation night. In our particular denomination. Now, you know, in the Baptist church, it's Salvation Night, and they always, you know, sing them over again to me. But in our church, we were Pentecostals, and so we put everybody back to condemnation. Are you sure you're saved? Do you remember what you did this week? God knows. I can see him now. He had me so scared. Ooh, I knew God knew. And there was only one way to get back to God, and that was back to the altar. Because that's where God was, in the altar, our church. We knew he was a member of our church. And there was no way of getting to God except Sunday night. So back we went, back to the altar. Well, we'd moan and groan for a while to prove that we were back right with God. You've been there, weren't you? Yeah, and we would we'd go back to that thing to put on a little show for the, you know, everybody, so that they would know that we were holy. And everything was all right with God again for another week. But then we'd condemn each other and live the life of condemnation, storytelling, gossip, phone calls. I'm absolutely convinced, there's no question in my mind, but the phone company should find out what denomination you are and charge you according to what denomination. Christians should have to pay much more for the phone. Because they use it all the time. And what are they using it for? To report on each other, right? Well, then we'll just have to ask you if you're in the holiness. If you keep telling on each other. Now, I want you to think with me for just a minute about the seal that God puts on us. And I'm interested in Revelation chapter 7, verse 3 right now. In this particular scripture, God adds to us a seal. Revelation chapter 7, verse 3. Now, we're still in the middle of the sixth seal, even though we're in chapter 7. The sixth seal was open in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, and we're still reading the sixth seal. And I'm going to start with verse 1 instead of 3 in order to build up to it. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Now that would be the signet, the seal, the impression. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to the earth, hurt the earth and the sea, saying, now hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And heard the number of them were sealed, and sealed 144,000, 12,000 of Judah and Reuben and all these guys. Now, he's got a seal. He's going to seal 144,000. Now, for the moment, I'm going to bypass 144,000 if I can. We teach a whole lesson on the 144,000. How many here have heard that lesson? How many have not heard the 144,000? Let's see. All right, I got a problem with about a third of you. I want, just hear me real quick. I'm not going to prove anything. But this 144,000 in chapter 7 is not the 144,000 in chapter 14. Now, there are two groups of 144,000. Chapter 14, verse 2. Verse 1 and 2, you know, I remember that about the Lamb, and I saw a Lamb standing on Mount Zion with him, 144,000. Mm-hmm. See, the first fruits of the Lamb, so forth. These 144,000 in chapter 7 are not the same as that 144,000. And the 144,000 is a symbolic number, not a literal. With all apologies to the Jehovah's Witness, whoever's, you know, if you're Jehovah's Witness, they taught you that you were, you know, you were God's seal, and you were the guy's, you know, because you signed that membership card, and I'm not trying to down anybody, but I just, it's a bigger group than that. In fact, I'm talking to the 144,000 tonight. I'm talking to those who are going to be sealed. Now, I believe it's a much bigger group than literally 144,000. 144,000 is a symbolic number for half the total. Now, the total is 288. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 7. 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 7. Don't turn to it. It says there's 288, and 288 is the total. Just write it down on your papers and go back and check it out. 288 is the total of all the worshipers that are standing before the Lord. Now, 144 and 144 is how much? 288. So the 144, chapter 14, plus the 144 of chapter 7 gives you how much? 288. And it tells you in 1 Chronicles, chapter 25, verse 7, that 288 is the total of all the worshipers. I know that's a lot, and it's a two-hour lesson, to prove. But the 144,000, and I'm talking to them right now, that are going to be alive and remain to the coming of Christ, is half the total of all of God's servants. Now, the first half is already gone there up in heaven. That's the 144,000 that's gone, been with Jesus, going to come back on a white horse. You remember all that kind of thing. Those are the guys that, you know, Grandma, she's dead. She's gone up, she's come back. But those are alive and remain. This is the group right here, chapter 7. So I'm talking to you guys right now. He's going to put a seal on the forehead and the hand. Now, it doesn't say hand here, but later on we find out it's the hand. And it's the seal of the Father is going to be in the forehead and the hand, and the seal of the Antichrist is going to be in the forehead and the hand. Right? Bible students. Now, what's the forehead? What's the hand? Well, the forehead is a symbol for your soul, and it's what you think. And the hand is a symbol for what you do. So, you'll be marked in what you think and what you do. And you'll either have the mark of the Father or the mark of the Antichrist in what you think and what you do. Is this making sense to anybody? These are symbols now. Now, some people expect some guy to go through here with a tattoo needle, you know, writing 666 on the foreheads of these guys. Now, well, if you've been reading comic books, that's all right. But the Bible's talking a little differently, and it uses these symbols as symbols for what you think and what you do. And John said the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world. Is that right? Yes. Well, if the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world, the Christians should be warning people about the spirit of the Antichrist instead of telling people that they're going to get raptured before the tattoo needle hits. I'm going to say that again. Christians should be trying to work out in their own lives and make sure they do not have the spirit of the Antichrist in what they think and they do right now. Instead of thinking in terms of some guy with a literal thing going like this one of these days, because I don't know anybody here that would let somebody tattoo needle in their forehead. You already know enough to avoid that. All Christians know enough to avoid that. But you know, some Christians don't even know the spirit of Antichrist already in the world. And I believe that it behooves the church to teach the spirit of Antichrist already in the world, because that thing is going to get you. Come on, Christians. When you're not going to see it with a literal mark in the forehead, a literal mark in the literal hand, where are you going to see it? In the way you think and the way you act. And you'll know you got the spirit and the mark of the Antichrist already. Because the love of is the root of, and there you can tell it right off. If what you think and the way you act is based on the love of, which is the root of, then you can tell right away whether the spirit of Antichrist has put his hooks in you. Because the hook is marked the love of, which is the root of all evil. And if you're, now, am I saying money? Am I saying if you're rich, you've got the Antichrist? Did you know that poor people can love money? Did you know it's poor people that steal and kill and for money? Because they have the love of? Did you know rich people do the same thing? Yes. So it's not whether you're rich or poor. It's where your heart is, where your mind is, what your hand is, what you put it to. When God seals us, He puts something in our forehead and something on our hand. The seal is in Ephesians, pointing out right now on the chart, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. If you'd like to, turn with me right now. Ephesians 1, 13. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, 13, Paul was speaking. Now, this particular section of Scripture is always in all Methodist Bibles. Now, the Methodists particularly like this set of Scripture, and here's why. In 1:13 it says, "...in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also..." After that you believed, I'm emphasizing the word what? After that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, what is the seal? Seal with the Holy Spirit. And God's going to mark and add to in your forehead, mind, the seal, which is the what? Holy Spirit. Now, do you get the Holy Spirit when you believe? What's he say? After you believe. This is what the Methodists call sanctification. And all the Methodists said,
Amen.
Amen. Because, oh, we don't teach, yes, well, you haven't heard that since you were a kid. Well, yeah, but the Methodists, you know, that's basic what it is. Now, I'm not talking about modern Methodist churches and so forth, but I'm talking about, you know, the old Wesleyan doctrine, the way it was all started. Now, I've been to many Methodist churches, and I've taught what we call sanctification, second work, and some of the old people, the real old ones, boy, I don't tell you, it really turns them on. The new ones go, huh? I didn't know we believe that. And every pastor has always said, yep, we do. Yes, you know, every Methodist pastor I've ever been with has said, yes, we do. We're just not making a big issue of this right now because we've discovered it's, you know, a little best to kind of flow with the group and all this kind of stuff. But I think, it's one of the most important issues of Methodism, the idea of sanctification, because it's a second work and it occurs after. This was the revelation given to the Wesley boys. And the idea was that you do receive in addition. And that would be your Christian Missionary Alliance, all your holiness groups, Pentecostals, they all teach a second work. Have you heard these words? After that you believe. But if you're Baptist, you believe you get it when? You believe, you know. Down to the altar, wham, bam, first time, got it all. Now, I want to get technical. Baptists are right when they say that you're led to the Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit leads you. But there's a difference between the leading of the Holy Spirit to Jesus and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because it says in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is going to take you and baptize you into the Holy Ghost. Now, you can't be baptized by Jesus till you know Him.
Amen.
You follow that logic? You're not baptized by any minister. No baptizer baptizes you till you know Him. Isn't that right? He usually finds out your name and a few things like that, you know, and you know Him and He knows you. Isn't that right? Or at least, whether He knows you actually, He knows you by reference. Someone stood up for you or you've gone through the cataclysm, but... Sorry. But whatever it is, you've had this kind of things and you're known. You're established. Now you're baptized. Now, the Holy Spirit draws you to Jesus. But there cometh one mightier than I after me. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. What's His name? The baptizer. Jesus Christ. Now, if you present yourself to the pastor, you're the candidate. He is the baptizer, and the medium is the water. Is that right? And the pastor baptizes you in the water. Is that correct? And all the Baptists said, come on, amen. Now, I'm going to get to the Methodist side in a minute. Now that you're known of Jesus, you've accepted Him, He knows you, you know Him, you present yourself to Jesus Christ, He is the baptizer, and He baptizes you in the Holy Spirit, and that's the medium. You follow what I'm getting at? It's a second work, it's secondary, it comes after you believed. Is that making sense to anybody here? How many remember, in a book, you know, this book of Ephesians was written to the guys, and this particular subject was covered in the book of Acts. How many remember in the book of Acts? Not very many. Okay, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, for a quick remembrance of what he is referring to. Now, he's talking about after you believed. Remember now, he's in Ephesians. This is Paul talking to the Ephesians. And now, come with me to Acts chapter 19. And this is Paul at Ephesus, and this is the actual thing that he's referring to in the verse I just read over in Ephesians. Is this connecting things together for you? Right now, I'm over in Acts, the actual occurrence. Though he was referring to it in the book of Ephesians, this is the thing to which he was referring. I'll go back to chapter 18, for verse 24, to pick up the context. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. See, Ephesus, does that sound like Ephesians? All right, the same guys. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of Jesus. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. I'm sorry, back to baptism of John. Chapter 19, verse 1. Came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, see that was Apollos, verse 24, right above, see it? Same guy. While he was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Now, Apollos had been in Ephesus. Now he slips away and goes to Corinth. And Paul had been at Corinth, and what's he do? Come down to? Okay. And he came to the coast of Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, sent to them. Now, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That's kind of a dumb question to ask. That's a dumb question to ask anybody if they've received the Holy Spirit either since or when they believed, if you teach that you get it when you believe. You know, if you believe that you got it when you believe, then why would he ask the question? Does that make sense to anybody? All right. Either. And so, here's another proof. This said, well, no, wait a minute. Have you received the Holy Ghost since or when you believed? And they said to him, well, we have not so much heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. Do you know you can be led to Jesus and still not understand the Godhead? How many understood the Godhead when they said, let Jesus in their heart? No. We don't understand the Godhead after we've been around for 40 years. It's called a mystery, is that right? Okay. Then Paul, oh, wait a minute, we've not so much heard there be a Holy Ghost. And he said, well then, how are you baptized? And they said, on John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him, which should come after him. That's on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's an interesting one, because we have what we call the oneness people and the Trinitarians. And the oneness people believe that you should be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the Trinitarians believe that you should be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And even in the Four Gospel Businessmen, you're not allowed to talk on this one. You know that, don't you? Keep your mouth shut. Don't tell how you were baptized. If you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, then you're Trinitarian. If you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, then you're oneness. And if you've been baptized by Dave Ebaugh, I always baptize 14 different ways. I baptize 14 different ways, and I won't baptize you until I've taught you at least for 2 hours. And the only people I have baptized a few here, but most of the people I've baptized were over in the Jordan River. I'm kind of like Paul. He didn't know how many he baptized. He never made a big deal out of it, neither Jesus. Remember? But though there are those people who get their kicks on baptism, and they feel, you know, as pastors, they keep the records and feel like, you know, boy, I really, you know, they count it and so forth. This does not, to me, it's a principle of the doctrines of Christ that we should do if God permit. But it's only a stepping stone. Now, some people count it as, you know, I've arrived. I've been baptized. You know that, don't you? I've got to believe in Jesus and be baptized. And then if you don't believe it that way, then you baptize in water. Then you're baptized in the Holy Ghost and you're sure you're arrived. And on it goes. Let me tell you what I believe about baptism, Matthew chapter 28 baptism. Just a quick one. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, go into all nations, teaching all nations, all the world teaching all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The particular baptism of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is referred to in the verse just in front of it, the teaching baptism. Go into all nations and teach all nations, baptizing them. For that means immerse them in teaching. Immerse them in teaching. Somebody said, now wait just a minute. Aren't you taking a lot of stretching things on baptism? Let me tell you something. There are 14 ways to baptize, and it even tells us that they were baptized under Moses, under the cloud, through the Red Sea, and did not get wet. So there's a dry baptism right there. And when you baptize in the Holy Ghost, you don't get wet. You're immersed in the Holy Ghost. And these guys, you're to go to all nations, teaching them about the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and immerse them in the Father. Immerse them in the Son, immerse them in the Holy Ghost. Teach them. The teaching baptism. Do you follow what I'm getting at? And maybe you aren't aware of it, but I look upon you as candidates. And I am the baptizer, and I'm immersing you in teaching all nations about the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And what do I teach you? That Jesus Christ already saved my spirit. The Holy Spirit is saving my
soul.
And the glory of the Father is going to inhabit these physical bodies. And to me, that's a fulfillment of the teaching, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so I feel that that's my commission, to go out and teach all people, teach all nations. And I'd like to say that we got a pretty nice letter from Brazil recently, and the Brazilians want to translate our book, The Third Salvation, into Portuguese, so that it can go throughout all of Portugal, out of all of Brazil and Portugal. But there's a problem. Like everything else, they need some money. And since they don't have it, and us rich Americans do, they wrote to me and said, not only can you send us the book, but can you send us the money to translate it? And I just turned around and sent them another book. Because I don't have the money to send them to translate the book into Portuguese. If there's anybody here that's very rich and feels the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I'll give you the address. We're to baptize all nations and teach them. We're to immerse them in teaching. And these guys were immersed first in water and then in the Holy Spirit. Now, how did they know they received the Holy Spirit? Well, the next thing says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Ghost came upon them. And they, what?
Spake
with tongues and prophesied.
What's that other baptism?
That's baptism, water baptism, repentance. And that's what's called metanoia. It's the Greek word metanoia. It means to change, or it means to, it's more than be sorry for your sins. It means to turn around.
And then in 5 is when they were baptized with the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm. Okay. See, they go through a John baptism, which is a metanoia. Maybe I ought to teach that sometimes, but metanoia means more than just repentance. How many have heard of repentance with tears? Somebody went to the altar and cried. They repented, right?
Yeah.
Well, a lot of people go to the altar and cry because they were caught. not because they repented, you know, of what it was about, but they're crying because they're exposed. Now, come on now. You know lots of people cry because they're exposed. You've heard of that, see? Now, metanoia is to come to a knowledge of, come to a knowing. And when you come to a knowing, a real knowing, you turn. Turn about. So it's not just a crying. It's a knowing, an experience, a knowing. And then when you come to this knowing, see, this knowing is entering in. I don't know where you're following these parallels. But entering in. Adam knew Eve. Entering in, knowing, having intimate relationship. Then you turn around. You understand. You come. See, that's what all seeking for is. It's a fulfillment of knowledge, to know, to understand, to discover secrets, and that's what birds and bees. That's what life is about. That's what spirit, soul, body is about. It's a knowing experience, and in this knowing experience, we finally change because we knew. Because now we understand something that we never knew before. There's something about knowing that's a lot, knowing through experience, that's a lot better than reading a book. There are quite a few experiences that I'd a lot rather have than read about. Making any sense to anybody? And to know. So in this realm, we're knowing. And these fellows went through a metanoia, a change. They knew. How did they know? Where was a man eloquent in Scripture? What did he do? Explained. Then they knew. Then they changed their minds. They went through a metanoia, a repentance, a real turning about. Then they were baptized. John's baptism for the mission, for the washing of the water, for repentance. Then they were baptized again in Jesus' name. And finally, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit.
This Bible teaching by David Ebo will continue on cassette number 2.